It is wonderful to be here this morning. Good to see everyone. My body's here. My mind's still rushing on, so I apologize. I'd like to welcome everybody here this morning. I'd like to say, first of all, thank you to the elders and for the opportunity to present to you what I have this morning. It's kind of a continuation from, if some of y'all recall, in April, the devotional, end of the month congregational devotional, I spoke about design and the design argument. And so I thought I'd pick up from there. And then if some of you weren't here, if you'd like the first part of it, I'd be happy to send it to you. So, but before we start, let's shall we open with a prayer? Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity this morning to gather together as brothers and sisters to open Thy Word, Heavenly Father, to study Thy Word. Help us to always keep it in context. Help us to apply it in our lives in the manner that you expect your word to be applied. Help us as we study your word today that we look at your creation and realize the design, the evidences of design that we find, and realize that you are the designer. Thank you again for loving us. Please be with those that may still be trying to get here this morning. Please be with them and grant them safe passage. We ask you to please be with our brothers and sisters that would have liked to have been here, but because of their health, they just were not able to be here. We ask you to please be with them, and we hope that the next time that we gather that they're feeling well enough, if it be thy will, so we can all gather together and to glorify Thee. Thank you again, Heavenly Father, for all your blessings. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right. So, kind of get situated here. I'd like to first start out with some definitions, some key words, just to offer some clarity for the time that we have here this morning. Try not to use the too much. Oh, let us define some words. Apologetics. Apologetics is broadly defined as the process of forming rational arguments for and in defense of a particular belief. This term is not necessarily have any biblical or religious meaning, other than the aspect of reasoning are applied to those topics as far as Bible and religious meaning. The other word is Christian evidence. Christian evidence is a term that describes the application of reasoning, evaluation of evidence, and formulation of logical arguments in promotion of Christianity. It could also be called Christian apologetics, as it is a specific case applying to apologetics to the question of our Christian beliefs. The last word is argument. And I'm not, in this setting, I don't mean the emotional exchange between people, argument. Instead, I'm using the definition of the Latin root word. It's the older original that means to reason, that aims to persuade. I also like to say before I get started is the majority, of course, of the information is God's word that I present to you, but also we'll be covering some of the natural revelation, and that information I gleaned from three sources. Apologetics Press had, Brother Miller had an article, and I used some of his information, and also The WVBS class that Jamie and I are participating in, Brother May, some of his information. Also, the surveying the evidence is, it's a book by Brother Wayne Jackson and Kyle Butt, Brother Kyle Butt and Brother Eric Owens. So, want to give credit where credit's due. All right. As we continue to look at arguments for God's existence, we need to remember how God reveals information to humanity. See, God knows us all. He's our designer, and He made us in His image, and He made us purposeful, you know, for a purpose. In Genesis, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, Genesis 1, 14. God's word says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." In the same book, in the same chapter, a little further down, verse 27, if you would. Verse 27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them." God reveals Himself and His commands in a way His creation can understand. God speaks to all of us through His inspired word. He reveals His will, He reveals His instruction, His commands. This is also known as special revelation. We're in Genesis. Let's go to Genesis 1:1. I'd like to give some special revelation that we see in the Bible that God gave to humanity. In Genesis 1:1, we read, and it's revealed to us, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And go all the way to Revelation, to the back. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Revelation 1, 8. We see what God's word reveals to us here. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." If you would turn to the book of John. John chapter 1, verse 1. I think we all could say this without turning. John 1, 1. God's word says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We're very blessed to have God's inspired Word for knowledge, the understanding that we draw from it, and also the motivation for us to continue our life on this side of eternity. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Yet still I ask the question, can some knowledge, although limited, can it still be gathered from nonverbal, non-language, from the natural environment? Can we learn about God from outside the Bible? That's called natural revelation. And we touched upon that a little bit in April when we talked about biomimicry and we also talked about the cosmos. The basic idea of the argument is that if we pay close attention to detail of our universe, the world we live in, we'll be able to see that it was created by an intelligent designer. God's existence is made clear in the fact of the design that we see in the universe. Because remember, if there is evidence of design, then there must be a designer. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 20, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, God's word says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So nature, and I mentioned this in April, nature cannot replace Scripture. I'm not saying that. While nature can reveal to us the Creator, his intelligence, we can see his intelligence through his design, it cannot reveal the mind of the designer. For example, there's limitations from observing and drawing a conclusion. I was trying to think of an example. I can think of is, let's just pretend I'm holding a cup of coffee and I'm looking down at my khaki shirt. I'm not wearing a khaki shirt today, but I have a cup of coffee and I'm looking down at a nice stain down my shirt, right? We haven't had any verbal communication but you're just looking at me. And you can draw conclusions from what you see, from what you observe. You see a hot cup of coffee, steaming hot cup of coffee, and you see my shirt that's stained, and you figure, man, Mingo's clumsy, you know. He busted a gasket or something, you know. We didn't have any kind of verbal account of what's happened, but we understand what led to what you see. However, don't pass judgment on me, because the physical scene doesn't necessarily tell you what's behind what happened. See, the fact is, I don't drink really hot coffee. I like it tepid. And so when I took a drink of that cup of coffee, it surprised me that it was so hot that I spilt it on myself. I am clumsy, but not that clumsy. I wasn't paying attention. So I use this example, maybe a poor example, but to consider the origin of the natural world. See, we can use logic when we look around to survey God's creation. And we can have the answers pretty much of what, you know, where and when. Can be identified when we observe this. But sometimes the who and the how can be answered. But the why, that can't be answered only by the mind of the Creator. So the design argument asked, what is the cause of design? In the book of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, for every house is built by someone. Hebrews 3, 4. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. We read and see that the verse supports the idea that design implies a designer. Everyday observations tell us obvious things. Since I started doing this, Jamie and I started this class on Christian evidences, it has really changed my perspective on everything that I see, you know. And I told my wife I wasn't going to use this morning, but I just happened to be thinking of it because that's something I'm dealing with, being out in the field with the cows and stuff. And this high grass is, I don't know if y'all know what chiggers are, but I got into a mess of chiggers. And so they're real itchy. And I was telling Jamie this morning, I said, what is the purpose of chiggers. You know, God designed them, but then I told, well, I guess it's to humble me, to give me patience, you know, but really, I've looked at just presenting, getting this ready for the class, and studying God's word of design, and it really does change your outlook every day when you look at things, you know. And I just thought I'd share that with you, because we see design, evidence of design, just about everywhere you look around. You know, you look at a painting and you realize there must be a painter. You know, you read a poem and you realize that there must be a poet that wrote that. See, God's existence is evident from the evidence that we observe, you know, just look around. And if you have any questions, like I say, this is a class, so you're more than welcome. Just throw something at me, because I may not see your hand if you have any comments. I think it was Surveying the Evidence book, they state, the universe operates according to precise astronomical laws. This is why rockets can be launched on the moon and directed to land within feet of their intended target, and why solar and lunar eclipse can be forecast centuries in advance. I'd like to look at some natural revelation that we see, that we can observe. The Earth's location, let's say, in the solar system. It reveals remarkable purpose for humans, for mankind, and for animal life, for creation. It is estimated that we are about 93 million miles from the sun. That distance just happens to be just right temperature, as far as temperature-wise. If the average distance from the sun was reduced by only about 0.3%, disastrous atmospheric changes would occur. I believe this came from the Apologetics Press article. It says that sea levels would rise. There'd be an increase in extreme weather. There'd be species extinction, and agriculture. There'd be disruptions in our plants and all. See, the Earth travels not in a circle. It's more of an elliptical orbit around the sun, and yet not a constant rate. When we're closer to the sun, we move faster. And when we're farther away, we move slower. As it makes its path around the sun, the Earth bends from its straight course by 1/10 of an inch every 18 miles. Our orbit would be, if the orbit was changed 1/10 of an inch every 18 miles, our orbit would be vastly larger, and that would cause us to freeze to death. If it was 1/8 of an inch, just 1/8 of an inch, it would be, it would draw us closer, which we would be incinerated. We'd be burned. It's hard not to just stop and see design in the evidence. You know, this is not just something that just happens. We know who the designer is. Also, the Earth rotates upon its axis about 1,000 miles per hour at the equator. A faster rotation by only 10% would translate to so much water bulging around the equator that all the equatorial lands there would flood. And the poles, well, the water would recede from the poles, the sea level would. So that means we'd be heading to the poles, humans and animal life, to dry land. So if the Earth's rotation axis was tilted differently, it would be catastrophic. the number of seasons would change and their duration would change. If the rotation axis became parallel to the orbital plane as Uranus, we would have winter in the northern hemisphere for about 6 months, followed by summer. The sun would set on the entire northern hemisphere and wouldn't rise for another 6 months. About three quarters of the earth, as we know, we have a lot of water on this earth. About three quarters of our earth is covered with water, which helps reduce temperature extremes. The ocean contains salt, which enables clouds and rain to form in the atmosphere and yet not envelop strong alkalinity or acidity. You can't say that was not designed. See the evidence in the design? So if the earth had less water, it would suffer drastic temperature changes. It would be like a desert, you know, during the day, very hot, and then during the nights, it'd be extremely cold. And I was talking to Brother Orion, and because he said he had done a class similar, a whole lot better than this one. He didn't say that, but I suspect that. And so he was talking about like other planets, how God has designed, and there's if I get this wrong, he can correct me. But there's larger planets like Jupiter. And just by their size and their gravity that protect us from things out there in the universe that could collide into us, you know, and which could trigger extinction, you know. If you would, turn to Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, 18. Any questions, comments, criticisms?
Do you prove, brother, that the earth is the only habitable planet? I mean, that this is the only planet that we live on that allows life to exist? Is that correct?
Correct. There is a... There's a certain word that's kind of hard to say for me. Habitable zone, I guess. It's also known as the Goldilocks zone. And we need to have water to sustain life. Also certain atmosphere that's our requirements that we have. There are other planets in the, let's say Goldilocks zone, because habitable zone is hard for me to, but trying to think of my solar system. Venus, is it Venus before us? And then Mars after us? So in that area. But there's, I think the front portion of part of Venus hits and the back port or some portion of Mars does. It's in that zone. But anyway, answer your question, yes. Earth is the only known. I'm not an astronomist, or, you know, person that knows all these stars and stuff. I just think they're very pretty. And I see one fall, I make a wish. But anyway. But there's a... There's other stars out there with other, what do you call them? Galaxies, I guess? You know, but as far as one that we know that sustains life, as we know, God, which we'll be reading some scripture, actually, Isaiah 45:18, God says, where are we at here? For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. We see that in Scripture here that God created earth for a purpose. He created it to be inhabited. And it wasn't done in vain. So I hope I answered your question, brother. Yes. Correct.
That's how I've offered that argument.
Yeah, and I agree with you. I mean, it's just like Jupiter. You know, what purpose does it have out there? Well, God created it for a purpose. God just doesn't do things to or things just happen. We won't know in our lifetime, and maybe later on there will be, be proof to that evidence that those galaxies out there somehow, I'm just throwing this out there, balance us out in some way to make our world more protected, more inhabitable. And there we got me saying that word more and more. But and all for his creation, for us. But yeah, it's the reason also to look at evidence is, it's real important, and we covered that in April, is the fact that a lot of people don't believe in God, in the existence of God, and the fact that they, especially our children that may go to college, and they get the, as my wife says, the white coat syndrome, or the effect, and they see all these MD and all this stuff behind this letters of their last name, and their professors are indoctrinating, if you want to say, or telling them they have their own agenda, I would say, and they're telling these young precious minds there is no God. And this is why. And they give all these theories as evidence. And then our children swallow it. And then they're not back. They leave. Or we meet somebody out there in the world, right? And they don't believe in God. And you could use the Swiss watch, You can say, well, don't you believe that there's design? Where did the watch come from? Let's say you found that watch. You didn't know what a watch was, and you found it in the beach or something, and you open it up. Like I said, you got all these gears and coils and springs, and you realize that it keeps track of time, It just didn't happen. It didn't just wash up. There was somebody designed that watch, And that, I guess that's my intent, is to be able to arm ourselves, because somebody loved us enough to share God's word. Like I say, nature is God's creation. Nature is, we can learn about God's attributes. We can see his love, his creativity, his intelligence. But why he did something, we don't, we go to scriptures, and he'll reveal that to us, And we need to be able to convey that to those that say there is no God. It's very sad, because it's, as God does not want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to the understanding and come to him. Any other questions? Those are good questions. Thank you. Yes, sir.
I think about the earth. why doesn't it just fall? You know, wherever the bottom is. So if you just, you know, look at it, that it's marvelous. It has to be maintained by a creator, all these different orbits. You know, how does it stay suspended, you know, without an almighty creator?
Mm-hmm. You heard of Atlas?
Yeah. Right.
No, just kidding.
He's holding good. Yeah.
No, in Scripture, I can't remember. Maybe somebody has that. Isaiah, maybe, that he hangs the sphere in nothingness or something like that. Yeah. Yeah. It's so much to take in, and there's so much out there, and it's simple. You know, I have to admit, I was stuck on, Brother Zach said, just continue on with where you're at, and it sounded great, but then I sat down, and I was like, and I was stuck on the introduction for 5 days, you know, and we're still on the introduction, by the way, so, but it's, there is so much evidence out there, you know, we can see God's handiwork. It's hard not to acknowledge, like I say, that somebody designed that. So, continuing on. Psalm 104. If you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 104, verse 24. 104:24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. I'd like to look at, because I was thinking about this, animals. Jamie said, speak your passion. Well, animals are my passion. Fossil fuels is another, but we can't get into that in this time. But animals. I wrote down some animals. Anybody heard of a duck-billed platypus? You know, about the size of a cat, something like that. It's classified as a mammal. Its fur is as thick as a polar bear. It can store food in its mouth like a squirrel. Its tail is like a beaver. It has webbed feet, and it has spurs like a rooster, and it lays eggs like a turtle. Okay, it also produces venom like a snake. So that, you know, that clumsy looking bill, it's actually a complex electroreceptor system. It allows the platypus to sense weak electrical impulses in the muscles of its prey. So there's design there, ain't there? You know, with all due respect, and I do not mean any disrespect at all, God is awesome and very creative, you know. And you look at the seahorse. The seahorse is also unique. It has a head like a horse, right? It has eyes like a lizard. It has a tail like a possum. Or is it opossum? Anyway, it has a tail like a possum. And it can swim like a submarine. What I mean by that, because you know how fish swim? They move. Well, you don't see me move. But anyway, it moves like that, you know? The thing is, the seahorse has a bladder. And it moves vertical. It goes up and down. So it releases gas, it moves gas in its bladder to either make it go up or go down, you know, like a submarine. Also, it's the only known male that can actually get pregnant, carry young, and give birth. Male animal, excuse me. The male seahorse has a designed like a kangaroo pouch near its stomach. And during courtship, the female seahorse will drop like hundreds of eggs into that pouch, and the male will fertilize them. And for the next few weeks, it'll carry it, unborn seahorses, and before it squirts the fully formed babies out of the pouch. So I thought that was really interesting. Thought I'd share that with you. If you would, open your book, your Bibles to Job chapter 12, 9 through 10. Job 12, 9 through 10. Somebody like to read that? You'd be welcome to.
Who among you all these days does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, and though in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?
Thank you. I'd like to, along with that, read Psalm 95, 1 through 6. Psalm 95, 1 through 6. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. God's word is so special revelation, I tell you. Any more questions, comments? Coming to a close, I guess you get bells, right? I've never done this. You get known. Seven minutes. Okay. Numerous evidences. There's numerous evidence. There's tons of evidences. I'm sure while I was talking, y'all came up with some examples in your minds of evidences where you can see design. And like I was saying earlier, kind of got ahead of myself, going full circle back to why one of the reasons we should look at evidences is because of the lack of knowledge. The decisions that people make and why they make them and why they're the wrong decisions because of the lack of the proper knowledge. And you can see, we talked about special revelation, and we see the evidence in the natural world. So we could express to someone, if the natural world is a product of a creator, then observing the product will reveal insight to the creator. Did that make sense? Yes, sir. Very, very true, you know. It was Valentine's, I say I couldn't live without Jane. But anyway, so, no. But you're right. It's one of the arguments is irreducible complexity is the other. It is like you said, if without an organ or a certain part of the organ, you couldn't survive. Like, I mean, I'm not a podiatrist, but think of a foot, you know, a foot and all the tendons and all the nerves If you were to lose your big toe, you know, the balance that is involved there, the one of the strongest tendons, I guess, is Achilles tendon. I mean, you've got to see the design in a foot, you know, and if somebody had to design that.
Everybody has a different fingerprint.
Isaac Newton said that. Yeah, he said if there was no other proof in the world other than the thumbprint that's unique that everybody has, that's proof enough for me, he said. Yeah, you're right. To for the existence of God. Exactly. Thank you. Any other questions, comments?
The Word of God talks about, like you were saying, that He created us in His image. You know, and it talks about just by creation, you can tell that there is a God out there. And in scriptures, it talks about us loving our kids, and would we give them a snake or a stone for bread or whatever? And us being so sinful, how much we love and we care for our kids. And if we look at creation, what God did for us, you know.
Yes, sir.
The love, if we just share that with other people, how much we love our kids, or tell our kids how much we love our mom and dads. Like, it's Mother's Day, how much a blessing it is. And the Bible talks about a kid being a blessing to us from God. Well, you know, I'd like to see somebody build a fire and build it to where it never goes out like the sun. You know, who's paying that gas bill? You know, I mean, just think about those things, those creations. You know, just the eye, too, you know. You know, I mean, the eye, and the human has created cameras, you know. But there ain't no camera in the world that can focus as quick as the eye. And if you think about it, I mean, there ain't almost no creation in the world that doesn't have an eye,
you know,
as big and as small.
That's so true.
You know, I mean, different little things that we can think about. You know, I mean, we go to sleep. We don't know what goes on. We have dreams or not, you know, but we're still breathing the air that God created for us. You know, look at the trees. It fertilizes, I mean, it cleans the air.
Yeah, natural laws. Yeah,
different little things you can think about.
You're so right.
And God tells us in Scripture, too, that by example, by our example, people will see us and say, well, that's a peculiar person. You know, I mean, you know, in the world, they say it's sinful to get mad, to get angry. But the Word of God says it's not sinful to get angry. It's how we react that it turns into sin.
Yes, sir. Thank you, brother. Yeah, there's a... I was thinking biomimicry is the other argument, what you're talking about the eye and the camera. There was a thought that I read was everything is matter, right? Basically made of matter. There's matter and there's mind, because there had to be a mind to create the matter. Nothing comes from nothing. You get nothing from nothing is nothingness. So mind, which one is eternal? We know that matter is not eternal. Mind is. God is mind. Brother, you had your hand?
I was going to mention what you had said about Romans 1:20. And it talks about the two things that we learn about God from nature, eternal power and Godhead. Whatever being created things is very powerful and different than us. We can't do things like that, so He is a God. But it left me responsibility. You see that in every culture in this whole world. You know, the Plains Indians had the Great Spirit. Well, where did that come from? It came from the idea of eternal power and Godhead. But God's says, okay, now that I've presented that to you, what are you going to do with it? And the logical question is, who is he? What does he want? If this being created all this, where is, who is he? And I find that Deuteronomy 4:29, that if thou then shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. Thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. A person who sees this natural revelation of God has to ask himself a question. Who is he? What does he want from me? And I need to find him. God says, if you do that, I will make sure that I am found with this person.
Seek him with all your heart. Yep. Thank you all for your comments. Thank you for the opportunity. I hope all this was, well, I know that God's word does not come back void. So, but thank you all. Appreciate it. Class is over.